deliverance and salvation in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, tonight I want to very much talk about some of the principles of the deeper life that God constantly gives to us week after week. And tonight I want to talk on the cross. I haven't spoken for some time on the cross, so I found myself preparing and looking and meditating on this. And tonight the title, for those of you taking notes, is "The Cross is a Path Deliberately Chosen." The cross is a path deliberately chosen. So there are things that God expects us to do, and in order to do it, we have to consider, we have to sit down, and we call it counting the cost. Now, I have found in my experience as a pastor over these years that our God and Father is a merciful God and Father, because God knows that human nature, like it is, which is desperately fallen from the standard of God, for us to choose to settle, to count the cost, doesn't always come straight away to everyone. Sometimes we can do it in zeal. Sometimes we can do it in blindness. Sometimes we can do it because others are doing it. There's a number of ways where we think that we have settled it, but we haven't. And you know, you see this working with the disciples. Jesus was ever working with the disciples, where in their walk with him that they came to that place of settling it. Because to settle a thing is actually being in faith. That is your rest. That is your peace. So God is ever working with us, both to will and do for his good pleasure, because he's ever working, bringing us to those places where we settle a thing by faith. Else you find, spiritually, you don't actually go on to the next thing. And I think we've all found that, whether it's individually or corporately as a church. You find where God is bringing up a thing, or he's working areas in your life, or an area in your life, and you come to a point where you just realize, I need to settle this, you know? And sometimes you can think, and how the enemy can come so vocal, where he will sort of say, well, you can't be a believer. After all, you should have settled that way back. I mean, that's the basics, you know? But we also serve a merciful and gracious God who doesn't give up on us, and who's ever working with us to bring us to those places where we settle it with God. Now, the interesting thing is, in Jesus' life, we find that it took some 33 years. By the time he was growing up, he was aware of his Father. He was devout in the Word, because his parents searched for him and found him in the synagogue, and they were absolutely amazed at what was coming out of this young boy, his understanding and knowledge and interpretation of the Word. But we find, as the Father was working with Jesus, so he works with us, he brought Jesus to that point of the cross. Now, he was obviously aware, probably at an early age, we don't know, that he was going to be that sacrifice, the sacrifice. But we notice that the Holy Spirit led our Lord eventually to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he there intercedes and supplicates and drops, as it were, these droplets of blood, where he's in agonizing prayer. If this be possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What is he doing there? He's settling it. Because he can't go to the cross unless he settles it, you see. And what has happened over the years in our circles, we've talked about the cross, we can sing about it, we listen to the sermons on it and say amen, but the question is, have we really settled it? That's the question. Now, we may sincerely in our hearts say yes, but it isn't until a trial or trials that come do we really know where we stand. And so I want us to bear that in mind as we look at this tonight. And as I said, we're calling this "The Cross is a Path Deliberately Chosen." Now, what does one do when you pick up a cross? What do you do? What is this cross? What do you do when you pick it up? Well, not that we literally pick up a cross today, but in those days, if you were to raise this question, what do you do? What is it to pick up a cross? Well, they would give you quite a number of analogies, one of which is, well, I can tell you this now, it's jolly heavy. And we know that it was jolly heavy because Jesus needed help in which to lift that, to take it to his crucifixion. So the cross is not a light thing. It's not something that we're flippant about. It is heavy, and sometimes we will crumple under its weight. Another thing that what you do when you pick up a cross is, the question is, when you pick it up, where are you going? Well, we're going to Calvary, where Jesus went, in which was he to be crucified. Another area when you pick up the cross, where was Jesus going? Well, he was going to his death and resurrection, and God tells us, who do we follow? We follow also in the footsteps of Jesus. And so you see, Jesus warns us, in a sense, not to pick up this cross unless we are willing. Because it was no different for him as it is for us. And you see, we have today a liberal form of teaching where, well, Jesus did it all, we don't have to take up that cross, but we're told that we follow him. And the cross that he had to take up is also a cross that you take up, and it is no different. And that is where the liberal gospel of today parts. And this is why we have such a shallow consecration and commitment that is so often found in the house of God. And the reason, of course, being is because the cross today has become something that is rather ornate, is rather beautiful. And there are many carvings, many wood carvings, metal carvings, crosses made out of precious stones, gold, silver, you name it. It's absolutely beautifully displayed today in magnificent materials. And so that's our sort of understanding of what the cross is. It's become something that's just beautiful to look at. But you see, the Bible shows us that it's what we take up. It's not what you wear around your neck. Now, I didn't say that you couldn't wear a cross around your neck, but really the point of it is, are you bearing the marks of the cross? Are you daily taking up that cross and following Christ? And that is the question. Because you see, if you're going to a lot of churches today, you'll see it on the walls or on the altars. And that's really where it remains. And of course, it is a reminder of what Christ did for us at the cross. There's no two ways about it. It is a very powerful image in that sense that God uses. But unless, of course, the cross is to be seen in the saints, then the real understanding of it is never really going to be understood, is it? And so we see crosses that are in churches, on altars, on walls. If you go around graveyards, you can see crosses on tombs. If you go probably into monasteries and convents, you'll find probably as you go through the main door, there's a cross above it. And can be in children's books. No end of areas where the cross is displayed, but it's not really telling us what the cross is about for the believer. And that is the point. So you see, to make total commitment to Christ, you have to come to the cross first. And I want us just to look at something we know very familiar in Luke 14, verse 27, 28. Luke 14, 27, 28. Actually, we'll take it from verse 25. And a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them. Now, it's always interesting because that's an important thing to take in mind. It says a great multitude followed him, came with him. Now, Jesus is going to challenge this great multitude. And what does he challenge them with? We're going to read it. It's the cross. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let's just stop there. My Bible tells me that it is disciples that make it in to the kingdom of God. Or have I got it wrong? And he says, if we don't consider this cross, then we ain't going to make it in. Now, who is he addressing this to? He's addressing this to the great multitude. So this is interesting. Jesus was a crowd drawer. Jesus had no problem in his day drawing the crowd. To such an extent that it caused the scribes and the Pharisees to be very jealous and have concern. And today we have many big crowd pullers, evangelists. And they can get the crowd. They can fill the seats. They can fill an auditorium. But the question is, do they with those crowds really address discipleship? That is the question. And sadly, most don't. Because if they do, they'll probably be left with 12, just like Jesus was. And that's too big a price to bear. That's humiliating. That, to them, shows that their ministry is a failure. Well, we see at Jesus' death and betrayal that it certainly looked as though his ministry was a failure. And so Jesus, we see here very clearly, is addressing the crowds, the multitudes. And if anyone comes to me, and he's then, firstly, as we know, he brings down the sword of the word. And where does he bring this sword down? He brings it right down in family life. Because it is in family life where so often control, witchcraft, is at work. And I have found that from experience, and in my ministry and ministering over the years, I have found saints have had big problems with families, and sometimes with those families you have very strong controlling spirits in operation. And Jesus knew this, and he said, this is where the sword will come down. But I don't believe that that sword, which is God's word, will ever come down and divide unless you want the cross in your life and you're willing to take it up. It ain't going to work otherwise. And this is why at times we still have this strife where believers still seem to be held and controlled by the wife or the husband or the uncle or the aunt or you name it. They're having all these problems and everything. Maybe some of these problems are to the fact that they haven't actually settled the cross. Because it's right in the context of what he says here. If anyone comes to me, hates not father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So he brings the cross right in the same context of hating brother, sister, mother, wife, you name it. Now, of course, we understand what he means by this term to hate. It's to hate the alternative to Christ. That's what he's referring to. And of course, when you are taking your cross up daily, there's no other option but that you put him first. So it doesn't mean that you actually literally hate them. You're simply hating the alternative. You are hating that which is trying to control you and stop you from going to the cross. Now, Jesus encountered that. He encountered it with Peter. There's a type again. The emotions stopping him from going to Jerusalem. A very natural reaction to somebody you love, you adhere to. But Jesus saw that that was a hindrance, and he rebuked the devil that was in him trying to work. So there is a type of analogy. Now you see, when you have settled it and you have set your heart as a flint, taking that cross up daily, when you are aware that someone or somebody in the family is trying to stop you this day from taking up your cross and following Christ, you cannot, then you have that spiritual discernment to be able to deal with what is really working behind this, which of course is the devil. But so often you never hear this. You hear nothing but the emotions coming out of saints. Oh, he doesn't love me anymore. Oh, she said something nasty to me today. And oh, I'm having trouble with my brother or my sister. Oh, he's trying to stop me from going to church today or whatever it is. There are clear indications that the cross isn't really actually working. Because if it is, you see clearly what it is. That ain't them. That's the enemy in them stopping me. And so you can address that in the spirit and bind that and deal with it. And so often Christians are failing in this. They seem to be powerless in being able to address the powers of darkness because the cross isn't really working. So there's the point that he brings the cross into this situation. He then says in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he first enough to finish it or not? Well, thank God, although yes, we are to do that, thank God that he meets us at the light that we have and our understanding. Because I'm going to raise a question today. How many of you, when you heard the deeper life, and that you two were to take up your cross, you sat down and counted the cost, how many of you saw what you are seeing today after, say, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? I didn't. And I can't be the only one. So God, in his mercy and grace, met us at the level where we are, which I opened with in this teaching tonight. And that is the mercy of God. Now, I'm not trying to water this down, because very often God meets us where we are, and thank God he does, as none of us would have a chance, a hope. None of us would. It would be impossible. So he tells us to sit down and count the cost. And so we can't deny that. We can't push that to one side. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him. So there is the building. It's a process. It's a going on. And so what we in fact actually do is, Lord, please keep me building. Don't let me run out. Don't let this building stop, because it won't glorify your name, even though I only see through a mirror darkly. Even though I can only see just a fraction to what you see. You see, that's how you appropriate. And then he goes on saying, this man began to build and was now unable to finish. And then what, a king that goes out to war and so on. He says there. So this making this total commitment to Christ, you have to come to the cross first. And so the cross has got to be there. The understanding of the cross, the idea of the cross which is to work that death to the self-life, so that you get out of the way that God can work his resurrection through you, through circumstances and everything. And that is fundamentally what it's about. It's you and I coming to the end of self, which is the death part of the cross, in which then God moves in and takes over, which is the resurrection, which is precisely what happened with Jesus when he went to the Calvary, to the cross. So it's the same principle that works here with us. Now, bearing the cross, I want to just say at this point, and we need to go over this just to reiterate these things. The nature of us taking up our cross, bearing our cross, taking it up daily, isn't your sickness, isn't your deliverance, which still at times we tend to think it is. Oh, well, I'm going through this real trial today, or, you know, I've been going through this terrible virus now for the last 3-4 weeks. Well, praise God, I'm hanging in there. I'm not going to the doctor. I haven't taken any medicine. You know, it's my bearing the cross. It's part of the cross that I take up daily. It's not the cross. You see, bearing pain without taking drugs is not bearing the cross or taking up your cross daily. Self-sacrificing something, and I heard this week on the wireless that Lent has started this week. So everyone now who's religious is going to give up something for Lent. And they think that that's their cross bearing. It isn't. It's not what the cross is. Why isn't it the cross? Very simply, because Jesus dealt with it at the cross. Jesus dealt with your sin. Jesus dealt with your sickness and everything. So it's not our cross bearing. And we can see that very clearly in Matthew 8:16. For those who are not sure about this. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And it says here, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so it goes on. So he's already done that. He's borne our sicknesses. At Calvary, he's taken our sicknesses and our deliverance. And that is why we're being delivered. Hallelujah. But it isn't the cross that you take up. The cross is a deliberate taking up. in which it deals with the self-life, and we call it the denial of the self-life. In other words, that cross that you take up each day is going to deal with areas where we're going to put self first instead of the kingdom. And in order for God to do that, that is why he's working deliverance, which we've already just read to you in Matthew 8, which Isaiah spoke of, that he took all our diseases, our infirmities, our sicknesses, that by his stripes we are healed. Notice, in reference to that, he was casting out demons, oppressions. And of course, we've got teachings today where Christians don't have spirits, don't have a demon. Well, I'm afraid they do. And then they will raise the question, well, how can a Christian have a demon? They're born again. Yes, they are born again, but you need to know where demons reside. Demons reside in the flesh, the soul, not the spirit that is made new, born again. They feed off the flesh, the appetites. And that is what God is dealing with in delivering us. Now, spirits, demons, will stop you taking up your cross. We know that because Jesus was hindered by Peter. Jesus was constantly, in fact, hindered from setting his face as a flint towards Calvary to the cross. So there were hindrances. The Apostle Paul was constantly hindered in his ministry, and the early church was hindered because of that one thing. The powers of darkness do not want believers taking up their cross also and following him. And I note, when I settled the cross and I started to take it up, then my trials really started. But God was using that in order to bring about that death to the self-life. And I'm not talking about sickness, disease. I'm just talking about that boss at work who can't say one good word about you. Or that next door neighbour who has really got it in for you. And just so it goes on and on and on. And the Lord says, you die to it. You love them. You turn the cheek. If they smite you on one side, you turn the other. These are all the principles of the cross that we're to daily take up. Something else that we need to consider, and that is that the cross isn't to add already what Jesus has done for us. So you're taking up the cross daily isn't adding any more to what Christ has done for us, because you're simply following him, his footsteps. And so you see, our trials and tribulations are appointed for us as disciples. And we are going to come to that place where we're not going to start thinking it's strange anymore that I'm going through a trial. That we're not going to be shocked because this happened to me. Or, you know, why is it I went to the car park and found that my car was stolen and taken, or whatever it would be. We're going to realize, come to that place, praise God, this has happened, and I'm going to watch the mighty hand of God work a miracle here. And we are gradually coming to that place when we see things happen, or something happens to us, or whatever it is, it's like you're just simply waiting to see the power of God in operation work. And all he's doing is just bringing you to the end of yourself, that he takes over. Death to that self-life. It's painful. It's humiliating. Yes, they laugh. They ridicule. Yes, you look stupid. You look ridiculous. When they slander and they say things about you, and God says you don't say anything, you keep your mouth shut. Of course it's a trial. Of course it looks ridiculous. But then you also think to yourself, Lord, what are you going to do at the end of this? How are you going to glorify your name? And you can't work it out, and don't try and work it out. And he does, and he will. Because God will never, ever let his people stay in a death situation. He never let Jesus stay in that death situation. When death took over, then life. In his body was just simply laid in the tomb. But he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Life was taking over. And that's how God works. Isn't that wonderful? So you see, even though death is working, the moment of death, then comes life, resurrection. And really all it is God is getting us out of the way. And that's why he brings us to the end of ourselves. And all it is that bringing to the end of ourselves, I now finally have submitted to the cross, its death. I'm no longer going to fight anymore. I cannot survive up here. It is too painful. I long for death to take over. And at that point, it takes over. It does. Now, you could not, in a million years, comprehend that when you sat down and decided to count the cost. So isn't our God merciful? It's all by grace, isn't it, and by mercy. We have to settle it, of course. And so you see, this cross is not a deliberate mistake. It's deliberate. We want it. We know it's the way. Christ went that way, so we too deliberately take it up, and we know where we're heading. The same as Christ knew where he was heading, toward Calvary. And that is why we can allow nothing to hinder this journey that we're on in taking our cross daily and following him. And that's why it might appear sometimes that God comes down hard on us. You know? But all it is because of the nature of the cross. That nothing can hinder your walk, you're making it in as a disciple of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And of course, the church at Thessalonica was a church that went through persecution. Now, here we read here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you and comfort your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you and our labour might be in vain. So because the tempter's there, what is the tempter trying to do? Well, like he always does, he's trying to give you a soft option, an easy way out. That is what he's trying to do. So the Apostle Paul's aware of that under their persecution, and he's reminding them what he gave to them, what he was teaching them, that we're appointed to this, that we go through much trial and tribulation. So he's reminding them that it's not strange that they're being persecuted, that they're being lied, gossiped, criticized, ridiculed, all those things that can go with that persecution. He's telling them here, don't think it's strange. It's the way of the cross. You have deliberately chosen that route. So don't think it's strange that this might happen. Don't be shocked that this has happened or this has come up or you're going through that. Why are you so shocked? It's the way you have deliberately chosen to go. Because it's the cross and it's working death in your life, that the life of Christ might be manifested in and through us. Again, we know a very familiar verse and chapter in Acts 14. I'll just remind you of this again in Acts 14 and verse 22. In Acts 14 and verse 22, he says, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through much tribulations, endure the kingdom of God. And so, under those conditions, as we know, God was adding to the church, where they were being persecuted, being tried, and so on. But he says here that we must go through much tribulation, many tribulations, he says, in which to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is the pathway into the deeper life. You see, the deeper life is a deeper life where we're going to be tried and we're going to be tested. Because faith otherwise is not going to be a true faith. Faith needs its trials and tribulations in which to wax bolder and stronger. And for that to come, that is why we need to listen and hear the word of God. Why does faith need those trials and tribulations? Very simply, because the trial that you go through, God would not allow you to go through that trial unless he knew faith was there for that trial. Now, of course, you have to believe for that. So your next trial, your next test, you can just stop and think, okay, this may have taken me by surprise. Yes, I'm a bit shocked. Ouch, it does hurt. But my Father loves me, and I have in his wisdom and insight, there is the faith for this trial. Even though I feel I haven't got any, even though I feel I've come to the end of my faith, even though I feel I'm going under, yet God sees there is faith, there's sufficient faith for this trial. And the faith that I have by the grace of God needs this trial in order for me to have a stronger faith. Have you seen saints who have a strong faith? Well, they are around and have been around. But I can tell you that they have got that because of the great trials and tribulations they have gone through. That has not come easy. That has cost them everything in which to have that faith and to walk in that realm of faith. And that is why I'm convinced and believe that the overcomers are moving toward a realm of faith that the church has not walked in before, simply because of the trials and the tests. And much of these trials and these tests are in the area of delays. The area of delays. It just seems as though God at times has forgotten us. It just seems as though so much of what we have heard, what we hold to, all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, it just seems as though they're not working. Well, I think Joseph probably felt that. And Joseph was locked away, forgotten, for 13 years, even though God was with him. And we see signs of God working even in those conditions. But what was God ultimately doing with that man? He was ultimately working with his faith, where when he was then raised second to Pharaoh, he had the faith to believe for not only his family, but through a famine that people would be saved. What a faith that took. To believe for that. And not only did he have that faith, but that faith was a faith that moved, because he decided, didn't he, on bringing in all the wheat into the stores for 7 years. That was faith in operation. That was faith moving, faith preparing. So they had to bring it all in, as much as they could get in. And that was quite an operation. Didn't just happen. So he had that tremendous faith for seed, souls to be preserved. Because Satan was out to try and destroy souls, the seed. He was out to try and destroy his family, who bore the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. This is where Satan always tries to attack the seed of the saints, right from the fall of Adam and Eve. What is he actually trying to get to? He's trying to get to the faith of those, that seed. And that's why he's always trying to attack your faith, my faith. Because he knows that that faith pleases God. And he wants to keep you in unbelief so that you displease God, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. See, Satan is no fool. And that is why God has presented to us the pathway, the deeper life, which is the cross. So people say to you, well, what really is the deeper life and so forth? Yes, it's going through that door into the in the realm of the spirit, going as far as you want, but it is the way of the cross. Because when you bring the cross into the deeper life, you're bringing then in its cost. That it's not just some new fandangled thing, some spiritual thing. Oh, it sounds rather good. Sometimes people to me, when I go in on PAL tour, they say to me, what do you mean by deeper life? Many times people have asked me what that actually means. And so one can present this to them. So Jesus constantly challenged the multitude, whoever were following him, and he did that on the basis, as we know, because so many of them were following him for the wrong reasons. Maybe we, in the beginning, were following the Lord for the wrong reasons. Many, I think, got onto the faith bandwagon, thinking that, you know, name it and claim it, and, you know, I will have the abundant life, little realizing that they too were to take up their cross. And of course, when it was challenged and brought to them, which it was, then many became offended. Many became offended and went back when they knew that they actually got to not only talk about it, but actually take it up and live it. And that's what sorts out the men from the boys, doesn't it? And so you see, a wise man or woman who considers the cross is going to say before the Lord, Lord, this is not only a doctrine, this is not only a teaching, but this is actually living this. And I need your grace and mercy if I'm to walk this, because this is real. And God loves that. That's what he wants to hear from us. Because something within you is saying, hey, this is real. This isn't just talking about it. A lot of people say, oh, preach on, pastor, preach on, brother. This is what it is. This is discipleship. You know, this is here. I've heard so many of those, and within 5 years, they're not around. They're gone. And yet they've said all the right things, because they realize then in a trial, they really have to take it up. They have to follow where Christ is going. And that's just too big a price to pay. And I think all of us at times have been tempted and brought to that place where I just can't go on. I just have come to the end of myself. But somehow there's something within you that's in your weakness, just like Jesus said, that cries out, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. And it's over to God. And it is at that point. And they are the realities of the cross. The cross so often makes our life look such a failure. The cross so often makes it look so contradictory. I should never be in this walk. I should never be doing this. There are times the cross I felt I should never be behind this pulpit, because it looks such a failure. That's where grace and mercy comes in. And all you can say is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And it will be, because you have said what God wanted you to hear, what he wanted you to hear in your greatest trial and in your test. That's what the Father wanted to hear from Jesus, and that's what he wants to hear from us at times. And it's grace and mercy. I can only say to the Lord, Lord, in my depths of trial, please in your mercy and grace, let that come from my lips, whatever it takes, because I know otherwise I will run away from it. See, that is counting the cost. That is that sitting down, considering, is that the way I wish to walk? It's just being totally honest and real before God. That is why when years back, when we began to hear the Holy Spirit wanting us to be honest before God, I cannot tell you the people that said to me, what a relief this is. What a burden that is lifted off my back. That I can actually come and tell God everything and he won't reject me. You know? And that's what he's doing. And that's what he's showing. That's what he longed to do with the children of Israel. But they would have none of it. They rejected it. Because they were stiff-necked. Because they thought they could do it, you see. They still thought they could do it in their own strength. And when they realized they couldn't do it in their own strength, they were offended. We know that because it took 40 years in the wilderness, thinking they could do it in their own strength, and God all the while trying to show them they can't. And all the while you think you can do it in your own strength, it hinders and it takes time. And when you come to that place you can't do it, then you get through it quicker than you realize. Hallelujah. That's the grace and mercy of God. So you see, the cross is a path that is deliberately chosen. I have not stumbled across it. It's not a good idea. It's not something that sounds pious. It sounds right. All this will make me very devout and very holy. Not at all. Nothing at all like that. It is something that you deliberately choose to take up. And this is the way I go today. And that is why when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do comes out of your mouth, I take up my cross this day, Father, and follow you. That's what God wants to hear. Yes, he likes to hear, oh, praise God, this is the day the Lord hath made. Yes, it's true. It is true. But you can say all of that after you've taken up your cross, because we're told daily we take it up. So daily it's a consideration. Daily it's a reminder. Daily it's what you're going to do before you get out of bed, you see. But it's also a wanting to. And then, of course, all the rest of the praise and worship can come as a result of the way that you are walking this day. It wouldn't be theologically wrong if somebody said, oh, where are you going today? I'm going the way of the cross. What? It would certainly open up a conversation, wouldn't it? We might begin to see actually a few more souls saved. Who knows? Who knows? The cross is a mystery. We do not know everything about the cross. We're going to have eternity to learn about the cross. And so that is what God desires of us. And I know a lot of you probably heard this before, but I don't think any of us are too advanced where we come back to some of the basics, that we just need to be reminded, we need to be refreshed, we need to hear it. And you know, God always brings and presents it something a bit different, something maybe I hadn't quite thought of it or heard it that way. We need to be reminded. None of us have come to that place, certainly where the cross is concerned, where, you know, I finally made it. No, we need to come back to be reminded that we take it up, and it's not something that we deliberately fall upon or come across or whatever it would be. No one in their right mind takes up a cross and follow Christ. It is the worst instrument of death that you ever take up. There is nothing attractive about it. It is the lowest form of instrument of death that somebody went to. It was the base, it was the absolute dropouts who were crucified. So we see its nature, what it is. It is such an offence to the world. They are completely, utterly offended. They hate it. It is disgraceful, disgusting, the cross. And sadly, many religious people have that deep anger and hate toward it deep down. Well, it is. That's no new revelation. That is what it is. And Jesus said, that's the very thing you take up that is going to give you life, that is going to cause you to overcome all things. And all God's people say, Amen. Hallelujah. Let God be God. Praise his name. Father, today, tonight, we thank you for again speaking and addressing to us a very important part of our discipleship, and that is that cross. But Lord, we thank you that even your mercy and grace helps us. Even you are there to encourage us when we just feel we cannot go on, or have I really settled the cross? Do I really understand it, or whatever? Well, we don't know any of those things unless those trials come. And those trials tell us where we are. It tells us where the cross is. Is it there? Did I take it up today? Or have I come down from it, or just forgotten all about it? It tells us, Lord. And so, Father, as we meet our trials, our tests, our tribulations, let us just yield over to the work of the cross so that we get out of the way and that you take over. Lord, that is the desire of our hearts. And that can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we're even told that you will not even let us be tried or tested above that which we're able to endure. And even with that, you have shown us a way of escape. So you've got it all under control. And Lord, in our trials and tribulations, it's tailor-made for one thing, that our faith may wax bolder and stronger. It's designed. It's not a mistake. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. You are completely sovereign. You are sovereign over our lives, over our trials, over our tests, over everything. And we know, Lord, that nothing will separate us, pluck us out of the palm of your hands. And we thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for this meeting tonight. Thank you for drawing us together in fellowship and in unity. Lord, I pray not only your blessing over my brothers and sisters here in this room, but all brothers and sisters who've come into the room tonight. I pray that they too have entered into the unity and oneness of this meeting, Lord, and I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep them. Keep them from the evil one, from temptations. May the stripes of Jesus Christ be ever flowing through them, healing, delivering, setting the captives free, which is the children's bread. Lord, we thank you for this tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.